Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The Lord's Prayer is generally viewed as consisting of three major parts. I know for those of you who were present during our studies in our Tuesday night Bible classes, last year and the year before, we did look at this in some detail, but we come to this morning slightly differently. We did say that three major parts: there is the preface, there is the petitions, and there is the conclusion. Now, regarding the petitions, we believe with many there are six petitions, and they are given to us here. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, which is the fourth. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive us everyone that is indebted to us. Number five, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Number six. Now, the first three of those petitions direct us to pray for God's own glory. And the final three bring us to pray for ourselves. And I say 2 weeks ago we were looking at number four, which introduces us there. That's verse three. Give us day by day our daily bread. That is the first petition for which we are called to pray. We are called to ask God for our daily food and for the food that we will enjoy the day following, as the word daily there actually signifies. Now, the primary proposition which we need to keep in mind as we study the Lord's Prayer is that the Lord was not giving just words to fill this man's mouth. The Lord wasn't just passing this man off by saying, when this man said, teach me how to pray, teach us how to pray, and the Lord just didn't give him six petitions and a preface and a conclusion and just send him on his way. The Lord, remember, was omniscient. He knew what this man was struggling with. And can I say to you as a congregation that when we are brought to pray and brought to ask God that very question in verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray, it is out of a sense of desperation, I believe. It's out of a sense of education. We don't know how to pray. We see our sin, we see our failures, we see our life in a mess. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what I ask for. And I would generally say that was that was the mindset of this disciple. He was in great turmoil of mind. He sought to pray. And you as a child of God will know what it's like when there are those times when you know you need to pray, and yet you come to pray and you don't know how to pray. And yet you should do the very same as this man did. Come to Christ and say, Lord, will you teach me to pray? And the Lord, by way of these petitions, was identifying the weaknesses in this man's heart. Isn't that not a wonderful thing? When you come to the Lord and say, Lord, will you teach me to pray? That the Lord just doesn't give you a pattern that of words that sounds good, but he actually gives you petitions that identify in your own heart your own needs, your own weaknesses. So we come here to the first petition. Look with me there in verse number 2. When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is the first petition. Now, it's not all the first petition. Our Father which art in heaven is actually the preface. That's the introduction. We may look at that at a future time, but we're looking here this morning at the first petition which we are told to pray. Hallowed be thy name. Now, these are simple petitions. As we were looking at praying for our daily bread, I said to you, never miss the simplicity of the petition. God is not asking you to pray for something mystical. He's asking you to pray for the very loaf, whether it be Ormo or whether it be something else, Kingsmill. I like the Kingsmill. To be sitting in your table. God is telling you, you pray for that loaf of bread. You pray for that food that you will enjoy. And yet when we come to understanding the other petitions, whether they be in the first camp, the first three relating to God, or the latter camp relating to ourselves, they are simple petitions, yet they carry with them deep instruction for the believer. Now let us notice here, first of all, the primacy of this petition. Let's think about that. We're told here right away the very first words outside of the preface that God puts, or Christ puts, in the believer's mouth are this: hallowed be thy name. The very first words. before we pray for our food, even before we pray for our very sins to be forgiven, we're told to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." I think it was Thomas Watson who said this petition is to be preferred before all things, yea, even before our life. And I trust you can see where the Lord was leading this man. He was leading him to see that the glory of God is more important than our daily food. More important than praying for anything else that we pray for. We are to prefer these things even before the prayer of redemption, even for our loved ones. And that can be seen in John 17. If you turn with me to John chapter 17, and the verse 1, this is the Lord's Prayer. Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6 are the disciples' prayer. No man can pray these words. That is John 17. And in John 17 verse 1 we're told, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Lord, give me." That is Christ praying that. Imagine that, Christ saying, "Father, give me the grace to glorify you." Christ is praying there. "Give me, Lord, the grace to hallow your name. Glorify your name." And yet this prayer in John 17, if you look at verse number 9, it is actually a prayer for the bringing in of the elect of God. It is a prayer for the redemption or the salvation of God's people. Look at verse 9. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine," the Lord is saying. And you can go right down there, verse number 20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word." The Lord is praying for the bringing in of his people. He's also praying there that they might be kept from sin. We could say that's the fifth and sixth petition. Keep them from the evil. Look with me at verse number 14. "I have given them the word. The world hates them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not," verse 15, "that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them." There's the other petition. "Deliver them from the evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory." Jesus Christ is really praying through this. He is praying to his Father. But notice with me again, verse 1. Before he prays for salvation, before he even prays for the preservation of the saints of God in an evil and a perverse world, he says, "Glorify your name. Help me, O God, to glorify you and to hallow your name." So men and women, I'm showing you this morning the primacy of this petition. It is the first words on the lips of God's people in prayer. A desire for the Father's name to be glorified, as I said, precedes even a prayer for our daily food. Hallowed be thy name. Now that brings us to see, under a sub point here, what is the name of God? Hallow thy name. What do we understand by that term, the name of God? Well, I think the best place to begin is with our shorter catechism. And the question, one, is it? What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to hallow God's name. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And can I say to you, whether you know the Lord this morning or whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian, your object in life ought to be to glorify God. But that is not a contradiction of terms. How can an unbeliever glorify God? That doesn't change man's chief end. You were made, you were designed, your mouth, your feet, your hands, your tongue, whatever part of you, was designed to bring glory to the honour and glory of Christ's name, God's name, the name of the Father. If I could take an illustration at this point, you all know what a toaster is, don't you? I hope you know what a toaster is. You used it this morning before you come to church. A toaster is designed for a purpose. It's designed to toast bread. It's not designed for the purpose of frying eggs. Now, if you try to fry an egg in a toaster, you're going to end up with an awful mess.
It's not designed for that purpose. In the same way, other things are not designed for those purposes. They are designed for a purpose. And I'm saying to you, you in your body, your speech, your hands, your feet, your whole being is designed to bring honour and glory to God's name. You are to hallow God's name. And that's the reason man has been given his body. That's the reason why you have a sound mind this morning, young men and women. You know the Lord, it is not your mind to do with your mind what you want. In other words, it's not for you to fill your mind with the rubbish and the filth of the world. Your eyes are not your own. I mean, if you could turn with me to 1 Corinthians and the chapter 6, we see this very clearly here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Words that we all know so well. And in verse number 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them for the members of a harlot? God forbid, we're told. And the application here is that the Corinthian church were actually doing things with their own bodies. They were not their bodies. Paul is saying to them, look, do you not know this? You shouldn't be doing these things on a Saturday night or a Friday night or any other night of the week. Or even in the Lord's Day. Look at verse number 19. What know ye not? Those words again, they're Pauline words. He uses them again and again. The book of Romans, the book of Corinthians, the book of all his books. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Could it be any plainer? Look at verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, hallow or glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. I mean, you young men would not take the keys of your father's BMW or whatever he drives and say, this is mine, I'm going to do what I want with it. My father cannot say to me, son, don't do that. It's not yours. It's your father's property. It belongs to him. You can't think it's yours. And even if you do think it's yours, it doesn't change the fact that it still is his. Ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Not yours, God's. And you will understand, you go back to the illustration of the toaster. You will end up in a mess. And man is in a mess, by the way, because he has not glorified God in his body. You go out to the world there today and you talk to some of those young men you will meet on a Friday night or any other time. And they will say, I'm a free man. I can do what I want. No one tells me what to do. And that's the kind of days we're living in, whenever men just feel like, well, I'm a free man. Nobody tells me what to do. And after all, I'm only harming myself. And that's the psychology of the world today, that if it's right for me, it's right for me only. But you might think differently about it. That's up to you. I'm my own man. And yet the truth is, if that man or you are not engaging your hands and your mind and your speech and your whole bodily powers to the glorification of God the Father, your life will be in a mess. And for that reason, the drug addict's in a mess. He uses his body for other purposes. The drunkard, the immoral woman, the immoral man, the lazy man, for example. His life's a mess. Can't hold down a job. Nobody wants to employ him. Because he's not directing his bodily emotions and his powers to the glorifying of the name of God. Can I say something else on this subject? Maybe I should just say, first of all, before we move on here, that it is through prayer. Of course, here we're told prayer. But it is by prayer that we glorify God. We hallow his name. We come to pray, and we pray, Lord, will you help me? It's not something you live it out, but you do it in prayer first. Prayer is the motivation for you living for God's glory. You pray for God's help, because men, we're living in a world, women, you're living in a world that is working against God's glory. And you need help, you need power. And where are you going to find that motivation? You won't find it in the world. You'll have no encouragement in the workplace. There'll be no encouragement anywhere, even in your home, coming from those influences that are in our homes, whether that be our internet, or the games we play, or the books we read, or the television programs we watch. There's no motivation, there's no incentive, but there is in prayer. Get to the place of prayer. Join with God's people. Have them pray for you. You pray for them. Can I say something else here? Over familiarity with God's name is disarmed here in this petition. Do you know that today, even preachers, and I come to this in a moment or two, are becoming so over familiar with God's name. The Lord says to this young man, and we believe he was a young man, hallow thy name. Now he just told him, just reminded him, you have a Father in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The Lord just told him, listen, God is your Father. He's my Father, but as a Christian you need to remember something, that God is your Father. What really grinds me when I hear young people speak of their fathers. I mean, we wouldn't have done it. And when we did, or if we did, and we were caught doing it, we paid for it. Your father, young man, is your father. You respect your father. And of course, fathers need to earn the respect. You need to be earning the respect of your wife, and your children, and those around you. There is, of course, an order in that there. But God is our Father. And the Lord has just told this man, our Father, your Father is in heaven, but you hallow his name. You respect his name. You don't become over familiar with his name. He's not the old boy or the old man. Do you often hear young people speaking of that? I know there's maybe a bit of joke there, but let's just be clear in something. I never would have got away with calling my father the old boy. And when you apply this to Christianity, God is not the old man upstairs. He's not the old boy upstairs. And I'm using that in a very closely guarded way. Because I'm telling you today, I remember back two or three years ago in our own town in Ballymena, one of the local Presbyterian churches put out a flyer trying to draw young people in. And I say, it's all usually geared towards young minds, to bring God down to their level, to make them feel that God's not a father, but God's something cool with them. And they almost would have God running around with t-shirts and wanting to be like them. It's just crazy minimum. But this church put out a thing, and it was put in the form of a prayer letter, and it started off at the top, dear son, or something like that. And we're thrown through this whole pile of drivel, and at the end it just said, yours, Dad. God, Dad. Now you can see where that's going. It's presenting to people an over-familiar attitude towards God. And Christ disarms that right here. He says, God is your Father, and you remember that. I remember attending a conference, a pastor's conference, a number of years ago, and there were a number of men preaching at it. Dr. Stephen Lawson, I think it was Dr. Philip de Courcy, one of the young men from Belfast, Dr. John MacArthur. And I remember during one of the question times, one of the questions was asked about young people. What's the best way to bring the gospel to young people and the gospel to children? How do we bring the gospel down to their level? I remember, I think it was Dr. MacArthur said, you bring them up to the level of God. You never bring a child, or you never bring God down to the level of the child. You take that child and you teach that child and you bring them up to the level of God. I would never think, or dread to think, we would ever have a Sabbath school teacher or even our children's meeting where our workers begin presenting God as a guy. That's happening today, men and women. That is happening all around us. And it's disarming the petition. It's robbing God of prayer. It's destroying the prayer life of God's people. How do you pray the Lord's Prayer? When God says, or Christ tells you to pray, our Father which art in heaven, and all you see is God is some kind of common denominator between you and him. I can tell you today, God is far beyond me. He is infinite. He is eternal. He is unchangeable. And all he does in his being and in his wisdom, in his truth. This first petition, men and women, disarms you of your over-familiarity. Turn with me to Leviticus 22 for a moment. And verse 2. Leviticus 22 and verse 2. Where the Lord says here, "Speak ye unto Aaron and to his sons, that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me, saith the Lord. You say to the preachers and the priests, to Aaron and to his sons, that is those who are in the ministry, that they don't profane my name, but they hallow me, saith the Lord." Now it was Andrew Bonner, who, the great commentator, who was commentating on that in the book of Leviticus 22 and the verse 2, where he was pointing out the danger of ministers profaning the name of Christ. And he said this: "Ministers of God must beware. They must not speak of holy things too familiarly. Ministers are especially under God's eye." Ministers. I remember, I'll not say where it was, but I remember being at that one of those meetings. And I remember listening to that minister pray. And all we were ministers referred to in very loose terms, guys and lads, and you know, I mean, it's a problem. I don't think there should be a barrier between the minister and the people. I think there should be a way to the minister. He should be approachable. The young people should not feel, "Oh, he's a minister, I can't go to him with my problems, or I can't, he's above me." I mean, that's a problem. But young men, I would not encourage you, or young women, or even older people, to start thinking of your minister and ministers as those who are just lads like you and I. Because they're not. They are set apart for the service of God. And I'm not doing away with that. There is an approachability here. But look with me here at Leviticus. These men, the ministers, were told, "Look, don't profane my holy name. That is you who bear my name. The ministers of God, the sons of God. Do not refer to them in some kind of inappropriate way. Some kind of trite, flippant manner. Such language. God, the man upstairs, the old boy. I mean, that language should never even be thought of being used by the believer." You know, back in the old, back centuries ago, when the Puritan movement was at its height, I was very interested to see how they applied the Lord's Prayer. And I'm thinking here of one of the more recent Puritans men, a man by the name of Octavius Winslow. Winslow, you know, was a tremendous preacher of the gospel, but he applied the third commandment to this. You know the third commandment: "Thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord God in vain." Profaning the Lord's name. And we're dealing here with the name of God. And the Lord here says, you remember, that your Father's name is to be hallowed. It's to be glorified. It's to be set apart. That's what the name hallowed means. It is to be set apart. His name is holy. And we look at that just in a moment or two, but he applied that to the national anthem of the United Kingdom. And he actually had this to say in regards to the national anthem: "You know, God save the Queen." This is not my words, this is the words of Winslow. And he said here, "Will not this remark apply with equal appropriateness and force to the heedless and flippant manner in which the national anthem of England is sung? Do we not frequently forget that this patriotic and spirit-stirring composition, unsurpassed of its sublimity and pathos, is a solemn prayer addressed to heaven?" That's a prayer. I remember reading those words and thinking, you know, I was in a flute band for many years.
And I prayed at the streets of this country to all hours of the morning. Scotland, England, nobody say Wales, never prayed in Wales, but here. I thank the Lord I'm out of that now, by the way. And the times that we used to stand on the street and men with the cans of lager and their beer, God save the Queen. Taking the name of God and using it as a prayer while their breaths reeked of alcohol. I mean, you have to say to yourself, well, look, surely that's not right. You maybe not, never thought about it. But the next time you stand for the Queen, you remember that this is a prayer. It's not just a song, a patriotic song, as Winslow said, but we are as believers to acknowledge that God is my Father, and His name must be held, His name must be glorified. What is the purpose of this petition? You can think here three things, the what, the how, and the when. What are we to do? How are we to do it? When are we to do it? What is it to glorify? What is it to hallow the name of the Father? Well, obviously, as we look at the name or the word hallow, it means to set apart. We are to take God's name and not to drag it through the dirt and the gutter and the level of men. We are to glorify His name. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Whose name is holy. Do you remember how the cherubim sang? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. You compare that in worship today, men and women. Worship services where God is trailed through the pews of the congregation. I pray you, believer, take this petition and apply it to your home. Apply it to your prayer life and your understanding. Especially the young men today, when God is just a common denominator, unites all men on one level. Please remember the what. The verb sanctify carries with it the meaning of separation. If you turn with me to Ezekiel 36 and verse 23, we're told there, I will sanctify my great name, the Lord says. I will sanctify. And the word sanctify, whether it's found in its Hebrew form or its Greek verb, agios, sanctification, separation, it means to actually set apart. You recall how men were set apart in the gospel. The priests were set apart. The holy vessels were set apart for the service of God. God's name is to be sanctified. Ezekiel chapter 36:23. I will set apart my great name. Oh, my believer friend, would you not get a hold of that this morning? The Lord says, my name is great. My great name. You know, we could take that petition, or we could take that verse, and we could just simply think on that, just meditate on that. My great name, which was profaned among the heathen. God will not stand for His name being profaned among the heathen. God's name is to be set apart. And especially sown by the Lord's people. The heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord, when I shall be set apart in you before their eyes. God will move. He will destroy those who profane His name. The Lord will not hold them guiltless that taketh His name in vain. We are to sanctify. We are to set apart His name. The how. How are we to do this? How are we to set apart His name? Well, there's many things we could say in this, but we must first think of all here that God is asking us to hallow His name. That means if we bear His name, we are asking Him to do away with that which is dishonoring to His name. We are asking God to hallow His name in me. Help me, O God, to do those things that you would have me do, those things that glorify your name, such as praying, such as guiding my family, witnessing to my workmates, those employees I have, or those who visit my place of work. Help me, O God. That's what we're doing. The how is to actually pray, Lord, destroy in me anything that would dishonor your name. And help me to do those things that will glorify your name. Let your name be known among the ungodly. When are we to do this? We're to do it now. Look again at Luke chapter 11. When ye pray, say, Hallowed be thy name. When does a man pray? Men ought always to pray. Ought always to pray not to faint, not to grow weary in well-doing, but to hold up the petitions here that are given in prayer. And the Lord says we are to go forth in prayer. When are we to hallow his name? We're always to hallow his name. I was thinking in Psalm 33 verse 21 this morning, where it says, we have trusted in his holy name. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Ordinarily, we hallow God's name when we pray. The congregation who meets for prayer is meeting to hallow his name. Which really means when we meet to pray, we're praying that the Lord's name might always be hallowed. Now, I don't want to lose you in this point, but I want just to say that when we pray, what are we praying for? We're praying, Lord, remove those things that dishonor you. Help me to do those things which honor you. Lord, exalt your name amongst the heathen. Pull down the strongholds of the heathen. Build up your holy name. Do not forsake your people. Look at Leviticus 10 verse 3. I will be sanctified in him that has come nigh me. I will be sanctified by coming near to the Lord. We must always draw near to him. In our worship, we must sanctify him. When are we called to worship? We come twice in the Lord's day. But that's not worship. There's more to worship than meeting in the morning and an evening. There's more to worship than coming to prayer meeting. Men ought always to worship God. Always. Which means there ought always to be a time when we are never out of this mindset. Lord, today will you build your kingdom? Will you exalt your name? Will you go forth in the heathen? And will you draw men to yourself? What about the Sabbath day? Jeremiah 17 verse 22. Hallow ye the Sabbath day. Set it apart. Is the Sabbath day set apart in your life? You know, I have to really look with bewilderment at these men who will say, you don't have to keep the Sabbath day in the way you mean. I don't care what you mean. God says, you set apart, you hallow. Is that what the word means? Set apart my name. Hallow be your name. Hallow be the Sabbath day. Set it apart. It should not be like Saturday. It should not be like Monday. It should not be like any other day of the week. That goes for any part of the Sabbath day. Sunday evening should not be like Saturday night in your home. Sunday morning should not be like Saturday morning in your home. Sunday afternoon should not be like Wednesday afternoon. 6 days you have to do all that you need to do. But the seventh day, the Sabbath day, is a Sabbath that belongs to the Lord your God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou nor thy son, nor thy servant, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy ox, nor thy ass, nor anyone that comes through your door. You know, I believe that we will see blessing in the church today when God's people begin to get back to observing the Sabbath day. And I said this to you in the petition when we looked at the fourth petition. I said to you, you know, how do you honour the Sabbath day? There are certain things, I mean, the Sabbath day, remember, is a day to be enjoyed. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to keep the Sabbath, but to enjoy the Sabbath day forever. You're not to sit with a long face, straight jackets, bound up,
And have your children dread the Sabbath day. Oh, tonight, Saturday night, tomorrow, Sunday, 24 hours of misery. It ought never to be so. I mean, I love the Sabbath day. My father would have got us all together. If the one day my father never worked a Sabbath in his life, I believe. It was a special day. He wasn't interested in doing his own thing on the Sabbath day. But as a family, we would attend the church for the time, the morning and the evening, and our Sabbath school. But throughout that day, we would have gathered a family together. He would have. And off we would have set on a walk. And we would have talked. We would have enjoyed it. We would have run. We would have went to and fro. We went through the fields. I have to say, we didn't do those things on the other 6 days of the week. We didn't play. We didn't kick football. Didn't watch TV. But my father ensured the Sabbath day's business, whatever that might be, I'm using that term, the Sabbath day's activities never conflicted with us being in his house in the morning, the Sabbath, for prayer, for worship. Keep the Sabbath day holy. And when you do that, believer, and there's never a time, and we're dealing here with the when, there's not going to become a time whenever you will cease to keep the Sabbath. It is the Lord's day. Obey him, and may the blessing of God fall upon your home. As I conclude this morning, can I just mention briefly the power of this petition? The purpose, the primacy, and the power. Isaiah 42 verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory or my hallowing of my name will I not give to another, neither my praises to graven images. When we pray to God to work in a manner that will glorify his name, we can expect God not only to hear that prayer, but to do it. He will do it. Are we aware of this morning? Are you aware of the power of this petition? That when you pray, you know, when you pray any of those petitions, Lord, give me my daily bread, are you expecting the Lord to feed you? You might say, yes, I do. When you pray, Lord, hallow your name, and you understand that that means God's going to destroy the heathen. He's going to go forth with his bow, and he's going to slay men and women, and he's going to slay them for the gospel. He's going to fill his church with people, because that's what it means. His name is going to be set apart amongst the heathen. People are going to be drawn into the church. When you pray that petition, are you conscious of the power behind that petition? That if God would only answer that petition, if God hallows his name, you're going to see this community transformed. You're going to see this city of Belfast and other places, you're going to see it transformed. The power of this petition, God reveals to us the potential for his name to be glorified. May the Lord draw us to pray that this morning. And may he give us that desire to glorify his name. For his name's sake. Amen.